doing, everybody? I'm so glad to be here, and I'm so glad it's 6:35. I'm so pleased. It's been a long, rather rushed day to get here, but now I'm here. This is the last thing on my agenda for the day, so I feel at peace. Hi. I'm going to read you some announcements from our administration team. Did I mention they're the ones that do this class? Okay, yeah, they are.
They wind you up, put you up here.
Yeah, so here it is. At the end of a slightly shorter class tonight, you will be meeting your small groups and your small group leader. We will call you by your small group leader's name, so be sure to know who that is. There are handouts at the back if you don't know whose group that you're in. Many have changed, so double check. Especially if you're a guy, I can tell you, you need to have checked when you walked in tonight so that you're sure what your group is. It's recommended that you connect with your small group sometime before the next class. You will work that out tonight with your small group. We have a cool new website where handouts, class audio, etc. are posted. It's unbelievable, I'll say. It might have been easy for Paul to do this. It would have blown my mind, but Paul Smiley did this for us. And we have a website, which is at the following place, which I'm about to tell you what it is. It has letters and a dot involved in it, so you're going to... If you want access to MP3s, handouts, a recommended reading list, we have some excellent books that you could do some further research on. The website is savehealdeliver.us. Isn't that clever? Savehealdeliver.us. You should have received this via email. This will be our permanent site. You can subscribe to the class podcast at the site to get the audio directly coming to your iTunes. Hello. That's incredible. I don't know how he does those things. If you are not receiving emails from strongholds@crossroads.net, you need to see one of the admins. It may be in your spam folder. There are 170 people on the distributions, or your email may be wrong. If you need a participant book or a leader book, see one of the admins, and be sure that you have signed in. And the last thing I want to say is that I have a request for you. I don't have a way to enforce it, but I would like that before you come next week, you have memorized the first verse that's on your memory verse list. Okay? Which is 2 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. 1 Thessalonians. I knew that. I didn't know that. Okay. Great. Well, that's all the housekeeping. So I'll turn it over to Dora here.
Good evening, everybody. So I'm going to start by giving an overview. So have you guys ever seen those Kids Club videos where they do these awesome videos and at the very end they're like, just in case you missed it, da 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 da. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah. It's our awesome videos.
Four people.
Yeah. Four people. So just in case you missed it last week or you left with your head spinning and were like, what? Just bottom line it. I'm a bottom line it kind of person. Just tell me like what I need to know. So I'm just going to go over some of the things we talked about last week. So if you were asleep, overwhelmed, didn't like it.
Pregnant. If you were pregnant last week, your brain might not have caught the info.
We women will just pretend he did not say that. I will provide a nice recap for you.
I'm being sensitive by saying that. I'm trying to be sensitive.
It doesn't come very good coming from a man.
Oh.
You let us say that about ourselves.
Oh, yeah. I get it.
We're allowed to say we have pregnancy brain.
Got it.
But I'm not pregnant, so. Is my friend Marianne here tonight? I haven't seen her. She didn't come back for more. So I'm going to pick on her in a second. So she came up to me last week at the end, and she said that she was trying to explain this class to her mom. And I can't remember what denomination they are, but she said that her mom didn't really get it, like what we were trying to do and study, because her mom has just always thought of Satan as, like, you know, a little bit, like, passive. There's evil out there. It's kind of passive. Doesn't really, like, come after us or anything like that. It's just like this blob being of inactivity. And, you know, what we're trying to communicate is that there is an enemy, and he's very active, and he's very interested. We talked about 1 Peter 5:8 that says, be alert. And the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. A lion does not sound like passivity, somebody who's just, you know, out some blob. He's like actively seeking and looking out for you. So Satan is active, he's interested, and he's organized, and he's intelligent. So that's one big point from last week. So if that was in a way that you've not thought about the enemy before, I hope that was an eye-opener that he's engaged. It's a good word. I'm going to read a passage from, it's a long passage, it's probably like 4 or 5 paragraphs, that will give you a visual illustration of how things work in the spirit. So this book is called The Final Quest. It's a great book. Rick Joyner wrote it. And this man had a vision. God gave him a vision of what is happening behind the scene. So if you would just take a moment to close your eyes and listen and try to visualize what I'm reading. The demonic army was so large that it stretched as far as I could see. It was separated into divisions, with each carrying a different banner. The foremost divisions marched under the banners of pride, self-righteousness, respectability, selfish ambition, unrighteous judgment, and jealousy. There were many more of these evil divisions beyond my scope of vision, but those in the vanguard of this terrible horde from hell seemed to be the most powerful. The leader of this army was the accuser of the brethren himself. Smaller scouts of companies of demons with names such as rejection, bitterness, impatience, unforgiveness, and lust were set in advance of this army to prepare for the main attack. Just as John the Baptist was a single man but was given extraordinary anointing for baptizing the masses to prepare them for the Lord, these demonic companies were also given extraordinary evil powers for baptizing the masses. A single demon of bitterness could sow his poison into multitudes of people, even entire races or cultures. A demon of lust would attach himself to a single performer, movie, or even advertisement, and send what appeared to be bolts of electric slime that would hit and desensitize great masses of people. All this was to prepare for the great horde of evil which followed. This army was specifically marching against the church, but it was attacking everyone that it could. The primary strategy of this army was to cause division on every possible level of relationship. Churches with each other, congregations with their pastors, husbands and wives, children and parents, and even children with each other. The scouts were sent to locate the openings in churches, families, or individuals that rejection, bitterness, and lust could exploit and make larger. The most shocking part of this vision was that this horde was not riding on horses, but primarily on Christians. Most of them were well-dressed, respectable, and had the appearance of being refined and educated. But there were also representatives from almost every part of life, of every walk of life. These people professed truth in order to appease their consciences, but they lived their lives in agreement with the powers of darkness. As they agreed with those powers, their assigned demons grew and more easily directed their actions. I noted that the demons were riding on Christians, but were not in them, as the case with non-Christians. It was obvious that these believers only had to stop agreeing with their demons in order to get free of them. If a Christian on which a demon of jealousy was riding just started to question the jealousy, the demon would weaken very fast. When this happened, the weakening demon would cry out, and the leader of the division would direct all of the demons around that Christian to attack him until the bitterness would build up on him once again. If this did not work, the demons would begin quoting scriptures that were perverted in such a way that would justify the bitterness and unforgiveness that they had in their hearts. As I looked to the rear of this army, I saw the accuser himself. I began to understand his strategy, and I was amazed that it was so simple. He knew that a house divided could not stand. And that's pretty much it. You can open your eyes. So that really gives a powerful picture that the enemy is so strategic. I mean, some of the things that stood out to me from this is how it attaches itself to, like, movies or an advertisement or, you know, a performer. And I think maybe some things came into your head right now as you listen to that as maybe in your lives, very subtle things that have happened that you realize maybe the enemy was behind that. So I read that just to emphasize the point that the enemy is, as 1 Peter 5 says, is active, and he roars around looking for somebody to devour. He's organized, he's active, and he's interested. Another point from that passage, which is something that Stephen hit on yesterday, which is a main point that we want you to get, is that evil spirits create separation. They're here to create separation between you and God, primarily. They want you to be separated from the Father and not know him, not hear his voice. They want you to be separated from other people, so from your parents, your spouse, your siblings, your friends. They want you to get you all by yourself and isolated. And then thirdly, from ourselves. Stephen talked about the body, soul, and spirit, and how in our spirit is our true self. And the enemy does not want us to be our true selves. He wants us to be completely isolated from our true identity. He wants us to create this fabricated personality of all of these crutches and spirits that we have come to believe are really who we are and our personality, and they're not. I think that's the biggest shame, is that so many of us are not living really who God made and intended us to be, because we don't know ourselves. Okay, so that was the second point. The first one was the enemy is active. Third one is evil spirits create separation. The third one is the body, soul, and spirit discussion that I referenced just a minute ago. Our bodies are decaying, and as we're on this earth, we're aging, and we will not get new bodies until we go to heaven. Our spirit is perfect. There's a part of each one of you that is just total perfection. God looks at you and says, wow, you are holy and blameless. In Jesus, I've made you this way. And I think a lot of us struggle to really feel that way about ourselves because we don't know the truth. But I'm telling you, you are perfect. God made you perfect. And our soul is our mind, our will, our emotions. And that's where all of the evil spirits tempt us and torture us. And deliverance is the battle of the soul. And our goal in this class is to get you to submit your will, your mind, your emotions to the Spirit and the truth in the Spirit. And then God has given us the authority. We have authority through him. John 14:12 says, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and even greater things than these. So we have the authority to come against the enemy in our lives, to make our souls be in submission to our spirit. God has given us that authority. And in most of us, it just lays dormant because we didn't know that it was there. And we want to be able to expose these things to you and just release you to walk in the authority that the Lord has given you. So those are the high points from last week. Tonight, we're going to let you in on a secret. More than anything that we just talked about, more than the authority that already lives in us, God has given us a very secret and power. Well, it won't be a secret in a minute, but it's a secret weapon to the enemy, and it's extremely powerful in our lives. If we take it and use it, it requires some humility. Do you want to know what it is? You don't know what this secret is? Bind the devil? Let me tell you more about the secret. If you walk away hearing one thing in this entire class, this is the thing. This is the skill that we want you to know. This is what we want imparted to you. Honestly, it's the reason for this class. I mean, because this skill can be translated to anything in your life for you to be able to overcome in your walk. And this secret weapon is repentance. Yeah, repentance doesn't sound so sexy all the time, does it? It's really sexy. It's really sexy to the Lord. No, it is. It's awesome. So more than anything else, when you are dealing with the enemy, in that passage that I read, a demon that was riding on a Christian's shoulders, all the Christian had to do was even question, Did I just feel bitterness? Did I just feel lust? And the demon would weaken. And that, just kind of the questioning part, is a little bit of the beginning of the path to repentance. And Stephen's going to give you this secret recipe for repentance, but let me tell you a little bit more about it. It's how we oppose the devil. It's the first step that we take to breaking his lies off of us, to getting in light and in agreement with God. It always leads to salvation. I think that's your key word. It always leads to salvation. It is never rooted in shame, guilt, or self-hatred. And the enemy hates repentance. He wants to keep you from it so bad. He wants you to stay full of pride and live with your sin and not repent, because he knows repentance just opens up this doorway of power, and he does not want you to have access to that secret power and that secret weapon. And repentance is really a beautiful thing. All you're doing is you are just waving a flag, and you are saying, God, I agree with you. I agree with what you are saying about this situation. Even if I think I'm right, or even if, you know, I just want to lay all of that down, and I just want to say what you say is true. Your way, not my way, leads to salvation, and I just want to agree with you. It's saying, I need you to save me. And I think we would all agree, we want the Lord to save us. But sometimes it feels really hard to repent. It really does. And it feels like churchy, and I don't know if you've heard, you know, repent, you're going to go to hell. You know, that's the kind of stuff that I heard when I was growing up. But when you view it with the lens that it's really God's kindness that leads us to repentance, and there's beautiful salvation on the other side of it, it's just like, yes, yes, God, I want to agree with what you say. I want to put my heart under submission to you. Do you want to go over your secret recipe?
Sure.
Okay.
I want to reiterate what Dora said, that repentance is the thing that all the prophets talked about. And repentance, we talked about being saved, healed, and delivered. Repentance is the avenue into all of those things. You have a reference there in your notes to 2 Corinthians 7:10, which says, worldly sorrow leads to death, but godly sorrow leads to repentance, which produces salvation with no regrets. Let me say that again. Repentance leads to salvation with no regrets. What does repentance lead to? What does repentance lead to?
Salvation with no regrets.
Are you interested in repentance?
Yes.
What are we doing? Let's get super psyched up about repentance. We are going to be a group of people that are freaking ravenous for repentance. We're going to get it wherever we can take it. And if the Lord even insinuates that he might have a problem with something in our lives, we're immediately going to go, well, can I repent for it? See, I grew up in a religious environment where we had people shaking their big bony fingers at my face going, you better repent, you sorry son of a gun. And I always thought, well, I don't want to do that. But like Dora said, the scripture says that God's doing this with us. Come here. Come into my embrace. Now, there's only one way you can get in, repentance. But I'm here waiting for you. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And a lot of us have a problem when the Holy Spirit starts convicting us of some habit or a secret sin or whatever. We start heading for the hills. He hates me. We think, I don't want to talk about it. Whenever God convicts you of sin, it's an invitation into love from him. And what he's really saying is, there's a place in you where you're trapped, where the enemy's beating the snot out of you, and I don't want that for you anymore. Well, I don't feel it. It feels pretty good to me. And he would just go, well, you're deceived. There's a way that seems right to you, but in the end it leads to death. And I would like to prevent you from that death. would you please repent and come into agreement with me? I want all of us to be the most repenting people we know. I want us to be the champions and cheerleaders of repentance. I love repenting. I love it. Because you know there's something about repentance. It leads to salvation with no regrets. I like that. I like that. So, yeah, there's others. So repenting is all we're going to do in this class. That's all we're going to do for 14 weeks. We're going to uncover the works of the enemy. In some area, we're going to uncover what bitterness is all about, and you're going to have a light bulb go on in your brain that goes, oh my gosh, I've been agreeing with bitterness all this time that I always talked about my sister. Oh, crap. But wait a second. I'm going to be able to get out from underneath this. I'll be able to repent. Hooray! And that's all we're going to do. We're going to do that over and over and over again. And we're going to realize, you know why I never put myself up for promotion at work? Because I'm consumed by fear of performance. I didn't even recognize that. But wait, I can get out from under this thing because of repentance. Repentance is the skill. And it would be sort of cruel for us to go, now go to your small groups and repent. Because you would go, well, how do I do that? What would be great is if somebody would give you their secret recipe for repentance. Wouldn't that be great? Luckily, you have Uncle Stevie's repentance stew. I'm giving away the recipe. I'm giving it away. It's a 5-step recipe, and it's so simple. Anyone can make it. And by the way, this is exactly what you're going to do in your groups. You're going to follow this recipe. So if you're a leader of your group, then you just want to, you know, be aware of what's the steps that we're walking through of repentance. It's these steps. You don't have to be creative about it. Just do these things. Step one, confess dead works. Be specific. So for instance, we're going to talk about bitterness. And we'll be at some point, we're going to trip a wire for you somewhere in your heart. There's going to be a wire tripped on bitterness. And you're going to realize, oh, man, I have anger whenever I talk about my uncle. Huh. Where do you think that comes from? Probably because I have unforgiveness toward him and I'm bitter. Okay. Well, when you get to your group, you're going to say, hey, guys, let's start walking through bitterness. I'd like to talk about my uncle. Okay, what is the deal? Well, I just think I have some bitterness toward him. Can we move on from here? And your group will go, no. Talk more. Well, I just have some unforgiveness toward him. Can we move on? No. We want to hear about it. Be specific. What do you have bitterness toward? Well, I have a memory. We were at the lake, and I was 12. And he pushed me in the water. He thought it was really funny. And he embarrassed me in front of my cousins, and I never forgave him for it. Great. That we can handle. We can deal with that. So be specific. And if you're a leader, your job is to hold people's feet to the fire. Like, let's get it out. Come on. So when I hear guys tell me, well, I struggle with my thoughts, I go, I don't know what that means. Keep talking. I don't understand what you mean. Well, I just struggle. That doesn't help me, and it doesn't help you. Let's hear it. So be specific. As soon as somebody confesses something specific, you're going to look them in the eyeballs, and you're going to say, I forgive you. You don't have to know this, but I believe it's John 20:22, when Jesus said, if you forgive someone's their sins, they're forgiven. So we're just going to declare it. Doink, we broke it. When we get the enemy out in the open, he loses all of his power. So we just expose him and go, you're forgiven. You just confessed it. And in confessing, you agreed with your father about what that was, that that was an unclean thing. And because you agree with him, you're forgiven. Then the priest type is going to just command that evil spirit to leave. And guys, how did Jesus do it? He said, get out. It was as simple as that. So we don't have to, work ourselves into a religious lather. Now I feel the Holy Spirit coming now. I don't want to have to do that. You just have to go, okay, bitterness and unforgiveness towards Uncle Bob, leave in Jesus' name. Now let's move on. And that's it. That's all you got to do. Next thing is four, invite the Holy Spirit to come live in that same place. So it's so quick and easy. You could just go, now, Jim agrees with what you're saying about his Uncle Bob. So Holy Spirit, please come into these places where Jim has experienced bitterness toward Uncle Bob and bring your spirit in there in those places where Jim has believed a lie of unforgiveness and bitterness. And just come save him there, Lord. Save him. What does repentance lead to? That was a little flabby. Let's try it again. What does repentance lead to?
Salvation without
regrets. Ah, that was great. So what we're in the process of doing here, as we teased last week, is we're all getting saved. That's what we're doing with this class, and that's what you're going to be doing for the rest of your walk with Jesus. You're going to be getting saved, and he's going to be saving you. Those are the terms of the deal. So we're going to invite the Holy Spirit. Now come save him there. He's broken, and he needs a Savior. Holy Spirit, go save him right there. And then what I always do is bless those areas and say, I bless you, Jim. You are not a man of bitterness. When the Lord looks at your spirit, Jim, are you with me, everybody? When the Lord looks at your spirit, what's your spirit like? Perfect. When the Lord looks at your spirit, Jim, he didn't see somebody with unforgiveness and bitterness. He sees his own reflection, and he sees someone who's a forgiver, who always acts in grace, and who takes such things and hands them off to the Lord. I bless you, Jim, with being a man that people can wrong, and it will only turn out for their good, because you are a man who turns a curse into a blessing. Whew. Jim, yes, Jim. Jim's going to walk away going, I'm going to figure out a way to confess more sin to you, because you invite the Holy Spirit into my life, you relieve me of the pressure of my sin and all that guilt and shame and BS, and I walk away feeling blessed. And I feel like my spirit man comes to the surface. That's a good priest that can do that for somebody. So guess what is another skill that we're going to be learning as we go through this class? How to be a good priest. So that you might be at a Thanksgiving meal with your lost cousin at some point, and your cousin tells you about the wild time they had the other night, and you just lay into this and just go like, I forgive you for getting blasted last weekend. And they're like, you forgive me for what? I'm just going to pray that God's Spirit would just come down to that broken place. And you know what? I think you're a person of sobriety and peace, and that you know who you are. You know, you could just start just blessing and bringing down the Holy Spirit all over the city. Wouldn't that be great? Then we might grow up when we're mature into people like Jesus or Peter or Paul, when like our shadow falls on people and they get healed. We might just drive by a casino and just go, I just bless everybody trapped in this casino that they're all just going to be freed in the name of Jesus. I speak against every assignment of divorce that ever was going to emanate out of this casino and just speak blessing on every marriage that, you know, it's like, what? What's happening now? Well, we're turning into blessing priests who walk around and we know how to handle sin. That's what we're doing. I enjoyed that. That's the end of my talk. Back over to Dora.
No, thank you. You're still on.
Oh, I'm still on. Great.
Just one thing that we like to say in our house about repentance. When in doubt, repent. If you're unsure, there's you can't really do too much.
No penalty for over-repenting.
No penalty. The Lord sees your heart. You just want to be clean before him. Just repent. I'm sorry I keep doing that. It's hard to see people.
Just repent. Yeah, okay. Spiritual roots of disease.
Yeah, that's you. That's quick.
Let me just read this top of this page that's so good. The Bible implores us to stop trying to fix ourselves or somehow pay for our sins by doing good. This kind of activity is actually offensive to God and plays into the evil spirits of religion and performance. We must repent of trying to work for God as well. Repentance is the end of my efforts, the admission of my bankruptcy, and a cry for help. God loves repentance. Repentance is waving the white flag before God and saying, I give up, I guess I need a Savior. And he goes, ding, 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 ding. Religion, Islam's a great, easy example, would teach you that for whatever sins you commit, you just need to start doing some good works to make up for it. That is offensive in the eyes of God. And he will oppose you for that kind of activity. But if you'll throw yourself on the mercy of the court and just say, I need help here. I just need you to come save me. Then he rushes in to save. It's beautiful. Okay, I want to read a little bit from Deuteronomy 7. To me, Deuteronomy 7, other than the well-known Ephesians 6 passage about the armor of God and we wrestle not, Deuteronomy 7, to me, is the seminal passage in all of Scripture about spiritual warfare. Don't rush to turn your Bibles there, everyone. I'll get it. I got it. I can handle it. Okay, here we go. Deuteronomy 7. I don't care if you have your Bibles. It's okay. By the way, this is a little tip for Bible reading. When we read about the enemies of God's people in the Old Testament, they were nations and they were humans. So God would talk to his people about opposing humans and tribes. Now that we're on this side of the cross, we do have enemies, but who are our enemies? Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood anymore, do we? We don't have enemies with skin on. So we can read passages like this, which talk about how to do war, and they still apply to God's people. They're God's promises, they're God's truth and God's ways, but they teach us about the spiritual reality of doing war. Do you understand? Hebrews says all these things were written as a type and a shadow for us, so that we would understand the Lord more. Paul wrote, these things were written up for our learning upon whom the ends of the ages has come. There's a physical reality, but they're teaching us a spiritual truth. Deuteronomy 7 says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess, and he drives out before you many nations, and when God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, you must destroy them totally. Do you understand the spiritual implications? When God hands you over one of your enemies like bitterness, you must destroy it totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Verse 6, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Verse 9, the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. Now listen to this. It's really interesting. Some of the promises that he makes. Verse 14. You will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor any of your livestock without young. The Lord will keep you free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all who hate you. You must destroy. Is he talking about people for us? No. You must destroy all the peoples the Lord your God gives over to you. Do not look on them with pity and do not serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. And you may say to yourselves, those nations are stronger than we are. How will we drive them out? But don't be afraid of them. Remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the miraculous signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now fear. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until even the survivors who hide from you have perished. Do not be terrified by them, for the Lord your God who is among you is a great and awesome God, The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. Listen to me. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. His point is you don't know how to manage the territory yet. So they won't all go out at once. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed. Okay, that's a great chapter. Read the whole thing, spend time with it, enjoy it. Okay, God says he'll not drive them out all at once. It will be a process. So when you finish this class in 14 weeks, you don't do a tap dance and go, da-da-da-da, it's done. Doink. It's not that easy. What we're doing is we're uncovering the work of the enemy, and you could have my experience of repenting for unloving and going, thank you, Lord, for saving me from unloving, and I'm seeing your work in my life in a whole new way. And 10 years later, he peels back another layer of the onion and goes, there's a whole bunch about unloving we've never talked about before. And you go, I think I'm going to have to sit down for this. And he says, I'm going to keep saving you, son, until you look like your destiny, which Romans 8 says, it's your destiny to be conformed into the image of my son. So we're going to keep doing this, okay? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It might be painful, but he's going to keep doing it. He also says, what's real interesting in this passage, is that he links salvation from enemies with physical health. It's there, clear as day. I've given you some other passages so that you can see the connection between spiritual oppression and illness. So let's look at Matthew 12, 22, that second one from the end, the one that's just two lines. They brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. Wait, what does demon-possessed have to do with blind and mute? Well, Jesus dealt with him. What does Jesus do? Save, heal, deliver. All part of the same thing. And he cast the demons out of this guy, and suddenly he can talk and hear and see. Well, that's weird. Because our bodies and our souls are connected. Just like our spirits and our souls are connected. And so these things have, you know, they have biblical basis in them. The next verse says, this isn't symbolic, this is true. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. So if you struggle with osteoporosis, a crushed spirit dries up the bones. There might be something going on in your spirit that needs inspection. These things are real. So let me just put it to you this way. When we see obese parents that have obese children, we look at them and think, well, those parents have passed on bad eating habits or whatever. Might be true. But I can look at Dora, and I can make some pretty good guesses at her family of origin based on her skin and eyes and hair.
Because Latina. She,
Latina. Sí, es verdad. She has a mom and a dad, which were the origins of her physical DNA. She could have done things since being born that might affect the way that she looks. She will have made some decisions. But she only got her physical DNA from one of two places. We have spiritual DNA. It came from one of two places, probably mom and dad. Now, you could have made some decisions along the way that might have changed your spiritual DNA to some degree. But if you look into your city and you go, wow, there's criticism and self-hatred up right up through the generations in my family. I wonder if it came to you too. I bet it did. So let me tell you my story. The first time, let me get back to the obese family. I don't want to leave them hanging out there. So we see them, we think, well, they taught bad habits to their children. Okay, I'm all right with that. What I think is probably also true is that there's spirits of self-hatred in the parents that they passed on to the children. and that the way they eat is one of the manifestations of that spirit of self-hatred. That's what I'm suggesting to you. And, you know, if you read one of these books that we recommend called A More Excellent Way, Henry Wright tells a story of old women coming up to him and saying, we have arthritis in our hands and we want you to pray healing for us, because these people see healing like crazy. And he says to them, no, I will not pray healing for your hands and your arthritis. What? Why? And he says, because your arthritis is a result of your unforgiveness. And if you would just forgive someone, the arthritis wouldn't have a leg to stand on and it would leave your body. And they got over being offended at him. When they all talked to each other, they realized, yeah, we all have massive amounts of unforgiveness. And they repented of their unforgiveness and they didn't have to deal with the arthritis. It just left them. Read the Bible verses in your study notes if you think I'm a little wacky here. I'm not saying, and I've got it here in your notes, we're not saying that all physical malady is spiritually based. I've got it from sources of people who've been doing this 30, 35, 40 years who are saying their guesstimate is 85% of all physical illness is spiritually rooted. Hospitals will tell us the same. I don't know if you know that. Hospitals tell us the same thing. So, you know, I've learned as much on this subject by keeping my eyes open while I read USA Today as I have from the scriptures, because I've read these studies in USA Today about anxiety. I learned this from USA Today. Anxiety and stress in your body raises adrenaline levels in your bloodstream. Adrenaline's great for a short fight or flight moment, but when it stays in your bloodstream for a long period of time, it becomes toxic and turns into tumors that attack your body. Wait a second. So you're telling me that fear disguised as stress or worry can turn into tumors and cancer? Ding, 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 ding. Are you telling me that my body and my spirit are related and that there are spiritual roots of disease? Yeah, that's exactly it. So we have to touch on this stuff, because I was going to tell you my story. I had a friend who went to see my friend Peb, and he got delivered in this amazing way from fear. And he told me, you got to go see this guy named Peb. He lives out in East Texas, and it's a four-hour drive. And he said it was amazing, and he met God and all this stuff. So I thought, okay, I'll go see this guy. And I went out there, and Peb, who is a little dweeby East Texas nerdy doctor guy, okay? He's a dear friend of mine, so I feel free to speak about him in this way.
Don't become good friends with
Steve. Hey. And I remember sitting down with Peb, and I was going to Peb to be ministered to. And he sits down with me, and he pulls out a clipboard, and he pulls down his trifocals to about right here, and he starts interviewing me. And he says, tell me about your parents. And it was like I was in a doctor's office. And he said, what's their relationship like? Are your grandparents living? Well, my answer was no. Oh, well, how'd they die? One died of lung cancer and three others died of heart disease. Oh, heart disease. Your father have any heart problems? Yeah, he had a triple bypass about 8 years ago. Oh, interesting. What about your mom? She's got back problems. She doesn't have any heart problems yet, but her mom died when she was 15. Huh, interesting. Just taking notes here. And he starts asking about some of my relationship with my parents. And I mean, it's like a doctor's inventory. So he finishes the thing, and then he says to me, you ever worry that your friends don't love you as much as you love them? Uh-huh. Do you ever think to yourself, my wife will never love me the way that I have always dreamed that someone would love me? Yes. I'm thinking, where'd you get this stuff? I didn't tell him anything. He didn't pray. There's no Bible verses involved. And he asks something like, do you ever, it was something else about friendship. You think your friends are going to leave you or something like that? Yes. And he's, you know, did this move. You know, Stephen, I think that there's a spirit of unloving that came down both sides of your family tree, and they've landed right on you, and their job is to cut you off from the love of Christ, from the people around you, so that you'll never really experience His love and never really feel it hit you deeply, so that you can give it away and give it and receive it freely. And ultimately, He wants to kill you of this same heart disease that's taken out your family. And it's worked for generations, and He would like to continue the trend with you. I repent. You know, I didn't know the language to say I repent at that point, but that's what we walk through, is do you repent? Now, when we're going to do the same thing with you, and you're going to see trends in your family, and you might say to yourself, I'm not sure what unloving is, and I don't know that I've participated in it. I don't know that I'm guilty of this, and I don't think I'll repent at all.
Pretty dumb move, by the way.
And so I kind of had that thought, like, well, there might be something that's attacked my generations, but I don't know what you're talking about. My friends say that they feel very loved by me, and I don't, you know. And the fact is, I didn't understand that spirit and all the ways, all the things that it does. I didn't really understand it, but I could see enough to see that it was there. And He asked me those questions. I thought, well, dang, you got your finger on something. Well, do you want to stop feeling that way? Yes. Well, you're feeling that way because of lies that you believe. Oh, okay. Well, let's walk through repentance. Okay. And so I walked through repentance, and I was there another 6 hours with Peb, and it was really meaningful, and met God there. So anyways, the spiritual roots of disease are real. And a lot of times, a spiritual diagnosis is as easy as looking at the physical manifestations and seeing what's going on here. Okay. Read up on it. Strongman. No. Strongman. It's just real quick. I just want to give you an understanding of why we outline the class the way that we do. And that's because Luke 11 describes the process of, Luke 11 gives this little section on fighting demons. And Jesus says, if you want to take all the loot in the house, what you do is you bind the guy that runs the house. And then you can have all the loot. And Jesus says, he goes on to say, if you take the strong man out of the house, and then you don't replace him with something, you don't put anybody else in charge, the place is swept clean. And that's why we are really careful to ask the Holy Spirit to come into a place that's been swept clean. But again, we're borrowing against the expertise of others here. People have been doing this for 40 years. And they identify several strong men. What that means is that I believe there is a class order in demonic world. There's big dogs and there's little underlings, little servant types. And that was what this guy saw in this vision that Dora read to you. Other people have seen this stuff, and they've identified who some of the strong men are. So I'll give you an example. If you see someone who deals with a lot of anger, they deal with a lot of anger, and you may think, well, anger is really his main thing. I think that's a big thing. Well, no, anger is really not the main thing. Anger is usually a little underling that runs interference while the big dog's back there stealing all the money. Does that make sense? There's usually a little guy up front who's making a bunch of noise, or several little guys up front while the big guy is safe in the background. So if a shootout happens in the bar, the leader of the mafia is still back there in the VIP room just doing just fine. So if we interact with somebody's anger, you think, well, anger is his big deal. No, anger is an underling, usually for fear or maybe bitterness, usually fear. So if you see somebody that's dealing with a lot of anger issues, there's probably fear back there, and anger is an underling. So we would refer in that instance to anger being an underling and fear being the strong man. So the reason that we've outlined the class the way that we have is because here's our big guys. So bitterness, that's a strong man. So we deal with him right up front. Then we've got accusation, envy, and unloving. They're all in the same family. They're brothers. Then we've got rejection, big guy. Then we have religion, a big guy who's going to be there at the final showdown, as we'll look at. A cult, which is idolatry, and then finally fear. So just want to give you an understanding of why we do the class the way that we do, because these six are strong men. Okay? Mm-hmm. There you go.
Doorways. All right. We're going to try to wrap this up in 5 to 10 minutes so that you have some
time.
Have
I missed any blanks? Oh, shoot. Okay, let her talk for a little while.
I can cover your blanks. All right.
Okay, sorry. I can do this right now.
Process. You got process. The spiritual root of disease, it'll be a process.
Yeah,
and then
it'll be
under sin can be a choice that you personally make, but it can also be generational. So you
can
talk
also
a little
be
bit about
generational. There's two ways to get into sin. One is you inherited it, and the other is you made a choice. So we say generational. So one way to do that is to know which are strong men for discerning between spirits. Know which are strong men and which are underlings.
That's it. Okay, so doorways. This is the last section before we're going to release you to meet your breakout groups. I don't know if we talked about that already.
We did. So
the last thing to understand as a setup for this class and your framework, last part of the introduction, is really understanding the doorways. Now, what are the windows of opportunities that the enemy can come and find a home in my soul? The first one Stephen talked about is generationally. I like to say, you got it honest. You didn't do anything. You didn't participate in any sin. It just came to you through your generations. When I started learning about this stuff, I have mentioned that rejection is a huge stronghold. Has been a whole stronghold in my life, likes to rear its head occasionally. And it was huge in my family. Like, I could just look back and just see, wow, before I even had a fighting chance, like, I got that through our generations. And then a number of things happened to me in my life that were in agreement with rejection, and, you know, there were some traumatic events, and, you know, I'll share more of my story. But so for me, it was both generationally and then things that happened to me and that I participated in. So generation is the first entry point. Let's see. So traumatic events that happened to you, you know, like a car crash, another tragedy. We're going to talk about that when we go down the list. One thing that on the list was the oaths. What?
I'll just explain these doorways. Can you see how a traumatic event like a car crash? Oh, I'm sorry.
Okay.
I thought you were zipping past it.
I was going through your paragraph.
Okay. Sorry. Okay. I just repent to everybody.
Stephen gets really excited. It's okay. Okay, so you don't have
I never on the list, so I'm just going through.
Anyway, okay, so I'm just going to go through the doorways as listed on your page, and then I'll jump back up so Stephen doesn't think I missed anything. Okay. In the womb, being an unwanted pregnancy. So if you were like me in my life, I was the seventh one, not planned, not wanted, and there was just disappointment all around. So even as, you know, tiny little embryo, I had a spirit. The Bible says that we have a spirit at the moment of conception. So rejection, so being an unwanted pregnancy at the womb. Any kind of trauma at birth. You know, there's, again, your spirit doesn't know what's going on. You know, birth is traumatic anyway for a baby. So any trauma that could introduce fear or possible rejection. I mean, the things that a mother feels when she's pregnant, those are super powerful. I mean, you are transferring the things that are you're feeling in your heart towards this baby, you know, no matter how early it is. Another one related to around birth is adoption. I'm thankful that there is adoption, but sometimes that baby will sense, gosh, my birth mom did not want me. You know, their spirit will sense. Obviously, they're not cognitive, all these things. A father's role in your life is huge in doorways. So your father being absent, whether it's away. Stephen's dad traveled a lot when he was growing up and spent tons of time overseas. So having an absent father, whether it be physically a war, a job, divorce, you're just not, my parents were divorced, my dad was not physically near us, or emotionally absent. You know, I think men can have issues being emotionally connected. I feel like our parents' generation really struggled with that. Like, you know, they weren't hipsters where you like share everything and, you know. So that, they didn't like that. Not a lot of hipsters in here. I know two in here. Back there, yeah. Anyway, so can absent father and lack of love and presence in his life can lead to unloving, fear, failure, and abandonment. Divorce. My parents were divorced. And I remember, I was 3 years old, I remember feeling like I had done something wrong. And I remember very much so feeling abandoned and just afraid. Like, what does this mean? You know, I was three and I was thinking these things. I remember crying with my mom, like just sobbing with her. So divorce, very traumatic for your kids and also for you that have been through divorce in here. Traumatic events, a car wreck, near drowning, choking, pressures with the legal system. Our family was in a car accident at the beginning of the year. We were in a head-on collision on January 1st, and we think about that. Like, in the hospital, our daughter's legs were broken, and she spent several days in the hospital and was in this huge body cast. And we in the hospital, we could see her, like, going through crazy trauma. She's 3 years old, and she was, like, having these convulsions, and, like, and we thought, is it pain? And they, like, had all this crazy medicine on, you know, she was, like, doped up to the max. So they knew it wasn't pain. It was all fear-related. And so we're sitting there in the hospital just praying off a spirit of trauma on her, and we're even watching her now. She brings up the car crash quite a bit, and she, with her little car, she, like, you know, pretends cars are crashing and says over and over again, I wish we didn't get into that car crash. So we're on active alert that what trauma that has brought into our family and to our daughter, and, you know, praying fear off of her, praying trauma off of her. And
can I just call time out here and just say, we're just trying to make this really practical and understandable. If you've been in a car accident before, you know what it's like when you approach that intersection again for the first time. And there's an opportunity for fear to come in and find a foothold there. Or you go like, I'm not driving. You know, I don't drive on long trips anymore. You drive or whatever. And we can set up little ways of letting the enemy in. Can you see how any traumatic event in your life could be a place for the enemy to come in? Any traumatic event is an entry point for fear. If it's a traumatic event in a relationship, there is an entry point for rejection to come in there. This is not imaginary. Anytime anybody wrongs you in business or cheats against you at school or whatever, there's an opportunity for bitterness to come in. If you ever had a parent leave you, it's an opportunity for bitterness to come in. Do you understand that? Okay, it's really important that you understand doorways, because they're going to be helpful for you discerning where the enemy got into my life and where he's gained access. And we're going to go back to those very doorways, and that's what we're going to repent of. I repent of letting fear into my life when we got hit on January 1st. I repent of it, and Lord, take back when I'm behind the steering wheel, you're the Lord there too. And when we're driving the speed limit, hurtling 65 miles an hour down a two-lane road in the country, we're going to be at peace because you're our Savior. We will not give this territory over to the enemy. And I confess I've been giving it to him to this point. Save me. That'd be a really understandable, normal, good prayer for us to pray based on what we went through. I just want you to understand doorways, because if we just give you a list and go, adoption, it's a good way, a doorway for rejection, and just go down the list, you might go, well, how do you mean? It's because that all these openings, these vulnerabilities are created in us, and it's beautiful, actually, when vulnerability is exposed in us. Because we can go to our Savior and be saved by our Father in those places. But a lot of times we don't. We go to broken wells. And we go, here's my vulnerability. I know I'll work out a lot and get a bunch of big muscles. Great idea. That won't get you saved. That'll put you in prison. You go to the Lord and you go like, you're my Savior. You're my only hope. I'm not going to buy more insurance. I'm going to go to my Father. That's, you get it. Now I've gone to preaching. Sorry. I enjoy it.
All right, next on the list, church hurt. So, I mean, as I'm listing these, I'm sure things are coming into your mind.
You could write them on the back page.
Yeah, being, you know, church in the Christianese world, it carries some, like, weight and authority, and we assume that everybody that's on staff or a pastor or whatever, they should not hurt us or they should do all the right things, and the reality is that doesn't happen that way. So you might have been in a church situation that you felt extremely hurt. You were abused, you were wrong, all of those things. That's a big doorway that the enemy can come and get access into your life through fear, abandonment, unforgiveness isn't the list, but, you know, that sure is part of it too. Feeling accused, spirit of religion, you know, any of those things. Okay, next on the list is abuse. So if you've suffered any kind of physical, emotional, or sexual abuse, it's a really big doorway for the enemy to come and just tempt you with fear and rejection and heaviness and depression, guilt, shame, you know, making you feel like it's your fault. You invited those things in. Financial loss or failure, and really poverty in general. Like, there's such thing as called a spirit of poverty. So if you failed financially, you know, say you had to file bankruptcy and your whole family had to sell their house and move away, I mean, that's huge. Self-condemnation can come in, you know, more fear. Fear's kind of like in all of these things. Just, you know, feeling like self-hatred. I did wrong. I failed. Next one on the list, witnessing violence in any ways. I think what we expose ourselves to is really important. Not in a, don't go watch rated R movies, you know, but like.
But seriously, don't watch rated R movies.
What are you putting into your heart? Like, what are you seeing? What violence are you witnessing? I can remember, you know, a movie I saw that when I was like in high school, that it was like super violent and, you know, it really impacted me. Gives access to the enemies. Back to that passage that I read earlier today, that demons can attach themselves to a movie, a billboard. Military violence, being involved in, you know, military, witnessing violence, being a part of violence, having that all around you, anger, pride, fear. Family secrets. This was really big in my family. Making a child keep a secret. It just makes you feel shame, makes you feel like, why am I not supposed to tell that? And if you accidentally tell, you feel guilty. You feel isolated because you can't share this part of the thing. Next one, broken heart. So there is something called like truly like a broken heart, like just having a really deep wound to the heart from something, you know, that could be any of the lists that happened to you, a really bad breakup, just a real deep wounding to the heart. Say your dreams failed and you know, had to give up your dreams for something, and as a result, rejection came in, hopelessness, unloving, and then certainly death of a family member close to you. Parent, sibling, anyone that you're super close to can just allow an entry point for like rejection and fear to come in.
This is not an exhaustive list, obviously. This is literally like our brainstorm that we had. Well, here's some. And so the enemy can get in wherever you'll let him in. I didn't put bars on here, but I guarantee you, bars have been an entry point for some of you for all sorts of mayhem. So, like, you just need to sit with the Lord, and as we walk through all of these weeks, you just need to let the Lord let you know, oh, I made that decision, and oh, suddenly, you know, I let in rejection. When I said that, I should, oh my gosh, it was my words. God, help me. Your words are absolutely a doorway. So this is just a sort of list to kind of get you going on thinking. I just want to say this before we kind of close out the little lectury part of this. Probably some of these doorways have applied to you. I may have described something in your life that suddenly feels, it's amazing how the enemy works. A lot of times when we expose the work of the enemy, one of the first things that we feel is shame. Which is astounding. If you look up shame in the Psalms, you just can't believe the way that David talks about shame. And we'll look at that at some point. He definitely talks about shame as if it is an evil spirit, and it's clearly ungodly. It's not the Lord. So let me just proclaim this. I hope you have the grace to hear it. There's no guilt or shame on any of you, and I just break any spirit of rejection. That's even when we're trying to describe the work of the enemy that you would feel rejected. Like if I describe, you know, to talk about exposure to violence and you suddenly feel like I'm condemning you for the movies that you've seen. Hey, guys, I'm not. I'm trying to help. I'm just trying to expose the way the enemy wants to attack you. That's all I'm doing. And if you've had relationship problems in the past, bless you. You know, nobody's here to attack you. We just want to expose the work of the enemy. Jesus came to undo the works of the enemy. And if he's set up shop against your family, we're here to dismantle what he's set up against your family. Okay? I hope you can receive that. If I haven't stepped on your toes tonight, I'll do it next week. When we get into bitterness and unforgiveness. Everybody in this room deals with bitterness and unforgiveness. So if you came to be offended, you're going to be offended. But the thing is, guys, I'm not talking about you. The you is that perfect spirit. It's untouchable. What could I say against you? Who you are in the Lord is a perfect thing. Now the enemy's gotten in and attacked your soul, probably because you were just made some stupid agreements. You believed some lies. You didn't know better. You didn't know they were lies at the time. And if we pull out a surgeon's scalpel and start cutting off with that thing, don't identify it. Identify yourself with it and say, hey, you're hurting me. Instead, just go like, that's not me anyways. I'm not identifying with it. My identity isn't my sin. Does that make sense? If you connect your identity with your sin, you're never going to repent. But if we say, no, I am in the Lord, I have a destiny to be conformed to the image of Jesus, and everything that doesn't look like Jesus is not who I am, and I'm going to be done with it. Okay? I felt the need to say that. Okay, I'd like you to stand up, if you will. Oh, we do? Okay. I'll give you your one last fill in the blank. Know this as we walk into our Jesus-bought authority and deal with the enemy, repenting and receiving, the Lord is our deliverer. The Lord is our deliverer. So we kind of did this last week. We're going to do it again this week. I don't care if you think you already know this in your brain. We're just going to read these passages. I don't want you to listen to me, listen to us read them. I want you to agree in your heart. I want you to basically, you know, repeat them in your heart to the Lord and sign your name at the bottom of them, okay? I don't care what posture you take. If I were you, it'd probably be easier for me with my eyes closed and my hands out, but whatever. Psalm 27 says, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. When we talk about strongholds, there's the greatest stronghold, and it is the Lord. He is the one who has me in his hands. And it goes on to say, of whom shall I fear? And I want to say to you, Lord, we're not afraid of you delivering us. Sometimes we need to actually say that. I'm not afraid of you saving me. I'm not afraid of what I'm going to look like on the other end of this when you've dealt with all of these broken wells that I've gone and drunk from all my life.
I'm just going to back up and read the first part of that psalm because it's so good. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil advances against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall.
Psalm 109 says, but you, O sovereign Lord, deal well with me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me. Out of the goodness of your love, God, deliver me.
Psalm 3:8. Is that right? Yeah. It says, but you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. From the Lord comes deliverance. May the blessing be on your people.
John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. God, any part of us that even entertains fear, when we start talking about demons and spiritual sounding things, or you coming in and dealing with my soul, all these parts of me that I don't understand, and I confess really quickly, I don't understand them. I really don't have any insight to what happens in the deep parts of my heart. But what I know is you saw me and knit me together in my mother's womb. You saw my unformed body. You chose me as your own before the foundations of the world were made. You know how I was put together. You understand all of my inner workings, how everything works, and you're my Savior, you're my healer, you're my deliverer. I lift my eyes up to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from God, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You're our hope, Lord, and we trust in you. And if we do go into guilt or into shame, or into fear or worry or anxiety, we even trust you there. You can come find me. There's no place I've ever hidden that you can't come find me. And I invite you to chase me and find me, Lord. Thank you that Psalm 18 says, you call me out from the hiding place into a spacious place, and you delivered me because you love me. We receive this from you, Lord, now. This is our posture toward you as we go into the specifics of this class in the next few weeks. Amen. Thanks for receiving that. Okay, now we're ready for Jeff or whomever to come on up. Are you guys going to have a seat for a second? Can we bring the house lights up some? And then we're going to get into our small groups. And be sure to tell us what we're doing in these groups as well, Jeff.